Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and reading at the beginning of verse 4. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. And we shall consider these words as the Lord is pleased to enable us. It would be strange if anybody at this time thought themselves sufficiently prepared to approach God. And yet there's always a temptation to be complacent about our past experiences or past attainments or our present knowledge, and to treat this time as if it was just another routine matter of attending the means of grace. The bride here is in quite a different frame of spirit. This is a cry for divine help, to draw nearer to Christ, aware of a sense of distance and indeed impediment and sluggishness. In other words, the church individually is aware that there's something lacking in her devotion towards Christ. And she is praying here for a divine drawing on an influence. In other words, she feels a kind of distance from Christ. Sometimes we feel that more than others, but we're always at some distance from Christ because of our imperfect sanctification. It's only when we are made perfect in holiness that there will be no spiritual distance between us and Christ. To summarize the teaching here, she says, draw me or other things will. And draw me not just once but constantly. There's a fear of being left to oneself, in other words, to dwell upon one's false sense of security or past attainments or standing even in the church. This is a very spiritual matter. And she says, draw me. She's concerned, in other words, about her internal world. This is a spiritual matter. It's not just about attendance outwardly. Draw me in the heart. And every Christian, as they get nearer and nearer to heaven, they're more concerned about the world within them than the world around them. But notice how she then says, we will run after thee. In other words, my need, my lack of sufficiency is the same for every other Christian. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for others. Again, we're tempted to think, well, so-and-so is far better prepared than I am, or nearer to the Lord than I am. No, we all have a sense of unworthiness and inadequacy, and we all need to be praying this prayer. My spiritual need is the same as your spiritual need, and therefore there is a corporate prayer. And isn't that how the Lord taught us to pray? Our Father, us, coming together with the same needs and to the same Saviour who can supply these needs. Now, the fact that she's asking to be drawn means that she knows what it is to be drawn already, but she wants to be drawn more and more close to Christ. Every believer has access to God. Every believer is reconciled to God, but every believer desires to be nearer to God than we are already. And we'll always have that desire. And that desire will be finally fulfilled when we leave this world and enter a better country and a higher state. We will run after thee. Now, to run means an enlivening power, more than what you're doing already. We were singing in Psalm 119, and it's everywhere in that psalm, quicken me, enliven me. It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. It's no use praying that the flesh will get into overdrive and more activity. Quicken me. The flesh profits nothing. We will run after thee. Now, that reminds us we are to follow Christ. We're not to go before him in our own confidence or in our own wisdom. So that summarizes the teaching here. But to go into this in more detail here, in specifics, the fact is that those who have this prayer, first of all, have been drawn to Christ already. Or they wouldn't be praying to be drawn nearer. It's written in Jeremiah 31, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And once you are drawn to Christ, well, that's the way you began, and that's the way you must continue. We are utterly dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit within us. You cannot rise spiritually above the work of the Holy Spirit within you. It is the Spirit that quickens, and therefore we must pray for more work of the Spirit within us. That does not, of course, minimize our responsibility. We believe 100% in predestination. We also believe 100% in man's responsibility. Some try to exclude one or the other. Some try to reconcile them, but that is impossible to the human mind. But they're both facts in the Bible here. So they are already drawn. And if they're drawn to the Father in the first place, it has to be through the Son, and it has to be by the Spirit. And the fact that they have faith means that they've taken a fundamental, you might say, first step, and there's no going back. But we are to follow Christ in faith. We are to walk by faith, and surely that implies progress. And if we're talking about sanctification, it's not just about a list of do's and don'ts. Surely it's about becoming nearer to Christ in his character and more conformed to the image of his Son. And who is going to do that by the works of the flesh? We pray that the Holy Spirit would work in us, and that we will then work out, as Augustine said, what the Spirit works in us. But as Paul said to the Galatians, "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to finish in the flesh?" We must go on spiritually, and a spiritual man or woman will pray, conscious of their desire to get as near to Christ as they can, but conscious also of their weakness. We do not have the power to fulfill our desires, and so we pray that the Holy Spirit would work in us. Draw me. She's already been drawn in some respect. She's been awakened. Was it Bunyan, Mr. Desires Awake? And she has come to Christ. But it's not sufficient. She must see him face to face. And that has not yet happened in our experience. It seems not to have happened in her experience, because it's only afterwards that the king brings her into his chambers, which is a nearer place for communion. Now, when a person says, "Draw me," it implies they're aware of some resistance. Something in us has to be overcome. To be drawn means that you're drawn out of something and into something else. And we have to be drawn out of, for example, unbelief. No person exercises faith 100%. There's always unbelief. Like the man said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Draw me out of that unbelief. Draw me to grow in grace and in faith. We're drawn from unbelief, we're drawn from sluggishness and coldness and lukewarmness. We're drawn from self-dependence, and it has to go on all our lives because there's something in us that keeps going back. How often the believer is guilty of committing the same sins? And we're not talking about just outward sins. We're talking about unbelief, impatience, lack of confidence, trying to do things in one's own strength. These are all spiritual internal sins. But remember, there's not just resistance in us. There's also resistance in the path we have to follow. The devil will oppose us. We go through this world as soldiers, which means we're going through a battlefield. And there's only one way to fight, and that is to make progress. To go from point A to point B. And you have to resist, and you have to fight, and you have to suffer. And sometimes the temptation is, I'm suffering so much, what's the point of going on in serving the Lord? Why not just retire to some corner and do nothing and wait for the end of the world? Draw me. The Lord says, be thou faithful unto death. The Christian says, draw me. To run the race, to fight the fight, looking unto Jesus. Well, Jesus is before us. If we're going to follow, then we're following behind him. Draw me. Keep me close, in other words. It's very easy for the backslider to go to a distance from Christ. Not so easy to come back, though. We have to rely on him for that. We have the power to backslide, but we don't have the power to return, because he says he restores our souls. He restores our souls. We can pray for it, and we must pray for it, but he must restore the soul. That is his office as the good shepherd. Sometimes we have to be drawn back from having fallen. Sometimes we have to be drawn back from looking at others going back, as they were saying that in John chapter 6. So there is already a desire to be drawn, and the prayer is to be drawn nearer to Christ. Secondly, this is a direction of progress. You have to be drawn away from something in order to be drawn to something. And we are living, so to speak, between two magnets. There's the magnet of the world, there's the magnet of sin, and on the other side there is Christ. And Spurgeon has a sermon called God's Magnet on that text. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. He calls it God's Magnet. And we have to be drawn by one power away from other powers. And we desire that. We pray for that. But we're not going to do that ourselves. We need the power of God unto salvation. Not just to begin salvation, but to finish it. And you have the promise, believer, he that has begun this good work in you, to draw you out of sin, to draw you away from the world and from the devil, he will finish it. Just as he finished the work for you, he will finish the work in you. And that's why we pray. You wouldn't pray for something if you could do it yourself. Draw me. This desire for progress. And indeed to persevere. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. As Spurgeon said, if they are saints. And every saint prays for perseverance. It is a gift of God, and it's a gift also that we pray for. God has promised perseverance. He will draw us to heaven, and we pray according to the promise. Woe to us if we pray for something that's not in the Word of God, that's not promised. But this is promised. He will bring his people to where he is. And they will go, we read, from strength to strength. not their own, his, until in Zion they appear before the Lord at length. But remember, progress means changes. Some of these changes you might find unwelcome. And every change involves some kind of loss or suffering. It's not usually a pleasant experience for people to go through a change, but it is necessary. You remember how it was said of Moab that he was always in his lees. He didn't know any changes, you see. He was in the one state all the time. And when you're in that state, you become a rather complacent or stale. Something that has to be enlivened, well, sometimes it has to be shaken quite strongly. So there's this desire for progress. Thirdly, we will run after thee. There's the one we have to keep in mind as we're drawn and as we run after him. You see how the prayer is answered here. Draw me. Effect, we will run. There's a quickening here. There's more spiritual energy, more devotion, more appreciation of Christ. Somebody might say, but don't we always appreciate Christ? Not as much as we do sometimes, and that is a sad fact. Sometimes we think very highly of Christ. We desire to be much in his company. Other times we hardly give him a thought or any time at all. And that is a fact of Christian life. But the person who's aware of that, who wants to get as near to Christ as they can, this is their prayer. Draw me, we will run after thee. Robert Bruce said, faith is the eye of the soul. It keeps Christ in view. David said, because I have set the Lord before me, therefore I shall not be moved. Not moved back, not moved aside, but going forward in faith. He says, we will run after thee. We're all joined together by the Spirit, and we should all have the same fundamental prayers in our Christian lives. Some people think, oh, there's nobody like me, nobody's in my condition, nobody's as cold as I am, or disobedient, or this world I have in my head that's so horrible sometimes. We all have the same temptations and desires and the same prayers. The Lord says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The prayer is, draw me. Make me like Christ. It was Robert Murray McChain, he had in his diary. He said, Lord, make me as holy as any sinner can be in this world. Draw me. We will run after thee. Sadly, the world takes notice of how hot, shall we say, the Christian's heart is. The Lord's rebuke was of that Laodicean church, neither cold nor hot, lukewarm. And the world, sadly, is now seeing a lot of lukewarm Christians. It's like going back to the 18th century when enthusiasm was frowned upon and rebuked from the pulpit, these enthusiastic Christians. We have to ask ourselves, can there really be any other kind of Christian than an enthusiastic Christian? But sometimes, as said, we don't have the power to fulfill our desires. And we pray that the Lord would draw us. Draw us on, draw us from something, draw us after himself. After all, we read the Lord has suffered in the flesh, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. And that's what we desire to do. And we have prayed for the power. Draw me, we will run after thee. Next point, and briefly. How does the Lord draw his people after him? How does he draw them nearer to himself in their communion and experience? Which is surely why we are gathered here today. We are preparing to draw near to the Lord, not only by word, but by sacrament. How does the Lord draw his people? Well, certainly we cannot discount the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does use means, and Christ does use means. The first means might surprise you. Sometimes the Lord draws his people by being silent. He doesn't speak to them. He doesn't answer their prayer. But you see, that stirs them up to pray more and to petition more. Rather like the widow who came to the unjust judge. She couldn't get her prayer. She kept coming back and back. Or the Canaanite woman. Lord, help us. Have mercy on us. Didn't answer a word. And yet, she was drawn nearer and nearer. She even followed him to the house. Because the silence made her more determined to get nearer to Christ. And sometimes that is a way the Lord uses with us. We pray. We desire holiness. We're afraid of not being holy. The Lord is silent. It moves us to more prayer, more diligence, more seeking him. And surely the Lord delights in his people seeking him more than they have already. And that's sometimes the way he actually does that. Again, sometimes he doesn't have to say anything. He just has to look. Peter came to repentance, which means that his mind changed direction. How? The Lord did not speak to him. We read, the Lord looked upon Peter. And that melted Peter's heart. Peter had followed the Lord afar off. Now he didn't. Now he was afraid to be apart from Christ. He wanted to be as near as he could to his Lord. And he changed direction. No longer afar off. Peter was a changed man. The Lord said nothing. He looked at him. And sometimes a believer is convicted, not by a specific word, but by a specific fact. He sees himself in God's eye. He knows that the Lord is looking at him. And that will quicken him. It's very easy to do something when there's nobody looking at you. But when you become aware that the Lord is looking at you, well, your mind changes its course in many ways. Again, certainly the Lord does draw people by his word. Not just sinners, but saints. Mary at the grave was clearly looking the wrong way. It was dark. It was very early in the morning. And then she heard this voice, Mary. And she turned round. Rabboni, she said. And the Lord used the word to turn Mary and to draw her nearer to himself. In fact, she came so near, he had to tell her to stop holding on to him. So the Lord does use his word. My sheep hear my voice. Not just when they're converted, but throughout their lives, they will hear that voice. And they hear it more distinctly at some times in their experience than at others, and it quickens them. Again, as we are gathered together, the Lord draws his people near by his ordinances, the means of grace. He says in James, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Well, that is what we are doing. In the name of the Lord Jesus, if we're gathered in that name, he says, there will I be in the midst. We use the means of grace to seek Christ. And did not the Lord say, I said not to the house of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. You will not seek the Lord in vain, using the means he has appointed. And then, of course, we have his exhortations. Eat, O friends, drink abundantly. You see the result of the prayer. The king had brought me into his chambers, and there was a feast. And that is how we draw nearer to the Lord. It's not just that we draw near to a table. We're seeking to draw near to the one who is present at that table. That is why it is called the Lord's table. And he says to his people, come, all things are now ready. Eat, O friends, drink abundantly, O beloved. And it all comes back to this. This is the beginning. Draw me, we will run after thee. Many needs drawn in many different experiences, but they all come into his chambers. They come to a nearer communion with the Lord. And that's surely what we desire on the morrow and in particular. Come unto me, he says, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But he also prepared a table for the prodigals. The prodigal came back. He was drawn by the father. And when he came back, what happened? He was taken into the chambers and they sat down at a table. The king has brought me into his chambers. And the result, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. It implies in a way that they had not experienced before. And many a person has found great joy at the Lord's table. And it can be many years before they have an experience of that joy again, or to the same height. But it all begins with prayer. And God answers that prayer, draw me. And he draws. And we know it when he draws us. And we know it's not our power, our worthiness, our efforts. We know it's him. And our hearts are melted in wonder. Why should the Lord want us? And why should the Lord want us as near to him as any sinner can be in Christ Jesus? Because the believer is in Christ, and that is as close, as near to God as you can ever be. And it's the place of safety, the place of feeding, and the place of joy. May the Lord give us an understanding and bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, our hope and confidence depends on thee alone.